It's very, very nice to be here once more. I was just thinking there's one problem of bilingualism, and that is you have to be mighty sure that you get the two languages seated where they belong. I almost greeted you in Spanish this morning. I'm sure a number of you would have recognized the greeting as anyway. Turn with me, first of all, to the book of Proverbs. And, of course, the passage you will recognize if you went over your manual, over the left in the manual, which, by the way, is, in my judgment, an excellent lesson. And I feel that the memory verse is just so very, very relevant to that lesson. It just fits in perfectly. Now, let me see. It's Proverbs 16 and 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Get the two parts of this memory verse. The first part, a man's heart deviseth his way. That is just so true in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Not only do we have certain specifics there, but the background sustains this remark here. A man's heart deviseth his way. And your heart and my heart, they are not in any wise different to David. We go about devising our way. You know, sometimes we are overly critical of Jacob. And we talk about Jacob being a deviser of his way. The moment Jacob finds himself in a problem, he indulges in a little bit of research for himself. He attempts to find a way out. Rarely do you find Jacob consulting with the Lord. He constantly is scheming and planning all the way through his life, up until the very last of it. And you do the same, and so do I. But the second part, it's grand, but the Lord directeth his steps. Now, with that in mind, let us go to our lesson in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let us open our Bibles there. Now, I have gone over this lesson very, very carefully with great blessing. I really enjoyed 2 Samuel 7 Friday and Saturday, as I don't think I have ever enjoyed that chapter before. I see there are divine principles in this chapter that are not only limited to the Old Testament. They are not limited, rather, to the Old Testament, but we find them in the New Testament. I was very, very interested in seeing certain parallelisms between 2 Samuel 7 and the book of Acts. Maybe I shall point those out to you and develop them a little bit. Now, as I have said, I've gone over this lesson with blessing and with care. But when it comes to communicating, I think I'll have to use my own simple method. I can use five smooth stones better than I can a great, heavy, well-polished armor. And, of course, that's not at all unusual, is it? I have alliterated the parts of this chapter that I want to call attention to under the letter P. Now, for some of my brethren who indulge in alliteration, this is the easiest letter in all the alphabet to use. If you can't alliterate under the letter P, then give it up. Because that's kindergarten to alliterate anything under the letter P. All I have this morning is a package of peas, And I hope I didn't get them out of the deep freeze. I like that. They'd be a little bit warm at any rate. Now the first one, in verse 1, would naturally be peace. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. And David had had plenty of them. Almost from the day he was called as a young shepherd to be anointed by Samuel, David had been confronted by enemies. And I suppose we would have to admit that Saul was the greatest of all his enemies. You remember on two occasions, Saul threw a javelin, a dagger, at David, intending to kill him. And historians tell us that those ancient men could throw daggers with remarkable ability and hit the target over and over again. That some of us can't do, not even playing with some of the toys that we have. But these ancients could. Not only could they sling stones, but they could throw daggers. And Saul had attempted to slay David on more than one occasion, and of course he fought the Philistines. And after he was enthroned, he fought the enemies all around. He was encompassed by foes. But now the Lord has given him peace. What wonderful rest it must have been for him to sit in his home and realize that all the enemies round about had been subdued and that his greatest personal enemy was now dead. You know, the Christian church has suffered under three different persecutions. The first one from a Jewish source. The second one from a pagan source, and the third one from a papal source. We think of the first persecution of the Christian church arising from among the Jews, headed by Saul of Tarsus, who wasted the church of God and who led God's people to prison and to death. But God changed all that. In David's case, God gave him peace and rest because he executed his enemy. In the early church, we read these significant words, after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, then had the church's rest. He was such an implacable enemy of the Christian church. And he sought to persecute God's people in Jerusalem, about 150 miles north of Jerusalem in Damascus. It didn't matter where they were. This fanatic hated them and sought to bring about their execution. And after God had eliminated him as an enemy, we read these words, then had the church's wrath. Now, in the Old Testament, as intimated, God gave David rest and peace through the execution of his enemies. But in the New Testament, God gave the church rest and peace through the conversion of the enemy. And that enemy became the greatest evangelist, I suppose, the Christian church has ever known. The greatest persecutor became the greatest propagandist of the Christian church. Now, the next P we have in verse 2. Plans. This man at rest, this man of peace, is making plans. He's devising his way. He's deciding what he would like to do. And, of course, these are good plans. we would have to admit you couldn't have anything higher than what David has. His ambition is Godward. That the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar. I have a lovely home, a very nice home. But the ark of the Lord is still in a tent under, I was going to say a canvas roof, at least under the roof of skin. And he contrasts in his mind, and I would say properly so and favorably so, these two dwellings, his own house, all paneled inside. What we might speak of as the house of the Lord, the tabernacle. That's what David had for the ark. Nothing better. And it smote his heart as he indulged in thinking over this contrast. And so he made plans for something that he felt would honor the Lord. And you say, what's wrong with the plan? Let us think. He made plans, and his one thought, his aspirations were in making those plans to honor the Lord. Turn with me to the book of Acts. I just can't resist from going there. Turn with me to chapter 16. And the very man that had caused all the trouble in Jerusalem, but now converted, and now called of the Lord, he too is making plans. Verse 6 of Acts 16. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they assayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. They made plans. You know, the apostle was really good at this. He made plans for himself. He made plans for Timothy, and he pled with Timothy to fulfill his plans and stay in Ephesus and shepherd the assembly there. He tried to make plans for Apollos on one occasion, but Apollos would have nothing to do with it. But he did make plans for Titus. He sent Titus to Corinth. He had sent Timothy to Corinth, and I don't know what happened. Timothy never seemed to get to Corinth. And so, in his place, he sent Titus. And he was nearly completely depressed. You read the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and you'll see just how very, very depressed he was, because Titus did not keep the schedule. And he was late. But when he did come, late and all, he had good news from Corinth, and this encouraged and sustained Paul. But here's Paul making plans. Now, I am just as sure that Paul had in mind to glorify God just as much as David did. There was no difference in the objective of the two. David wanted to build a house for God, a place in which the ark could remain. Paul planned to evangelize in areas, to bring God to the heathens, present Christ to the pagans. So, as far as objective is concerned, there wasn't much difference. They made their plan. Do you make plans? I just wonder, beloved saints of God, in the plans that we make, do we have David's objective? Do we have Paul's objective before us? The plans that we make, are they for the glory of God? Do we take the Lord into our consideration and consult within ourselves as to whether or not our schemes, our developments will be not only for our good, but for His glory? You know, I believe this should be the objective of every Christian's life. After my beloved father passed away, I picked up his Bible, and I still have it. I still treasure it. It's in excellent condition. In fact, he left me two Bibles. He left me the Bible that he used as he moved around the assembly, ministering God's Word to God's people. And then he left me his large study Bible, a very, very large Newbery Bible, and I cherish them both. Well, as I went over the little Bible that he carried with him, I came on a little piece of paper. Now, I'm not sure that he composed this, but it was in his handwriting when I picked it up. Two little stanzas, wherever they came from. Living for Christ, living for self alone, for self and none beside, just as if Jesus had never lived, just as if Jesus had never died, rather a line than a poem. And then there is what we might call the second stanza. Living for Christ and Christ alone. For Christ and none beside. Simply because Jesus lived and Jesus died. Now that should be our ambition. And our plan should be to the glory of God. Well, the next piece that I would call your attention to in chapter 7 is what I have called, just for the sake of alliteration, protest. We have human plans, but we also have divine protest. Verse 3, and Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Very encouraging. But Nathan had to have a session with God. Or maybe I should invert that and say, God had to have a session with Nathan. And so we read in verse 4, and it came to pass that night, that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto David my servant, thus hath the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, and from falling the sheep, to be a ruler over my people Israel. And then he goes on and intimates that David was not to build the house. God protested against the action. He doesn't condemn the thinking. In fact, elsewhere, he rather approves of the thinking. And he expresses a measure of gratitude for David's exercise. But here he protests the action on David's part. He stops him from doing all. And you will recall that David just simply gathered much of the material. But he did not build the house. This was left for David's son, Solomon. And so here we have a divine protest. A man at peace, a man at rest, and in the presence of all the comforts of his home and his associates and his servants, he begins to think and make plans that, in his mind, would honor the Lord. And the Lord says, David, no. 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 Looking back again at Acts 16 and the verses that we read, let's read them again. Now when they had gone to Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Why? Well, we can read between the lines, but we have no specific statement from the Lord as to why. But we do have recorded the divine protest against the plans of the Apostle Paul. Now, let's bear in mind again, brethren, that the plans of David were good. Nothing sinful, nothing derogatory of the Lord. The plans were good. And surely, surely, planning to evangelize in areas where Christ was not named must be good, must be very good. But in both cases, there was a divine protest. There was something from the Lord that stopped both David and Paul. Now, as you review life, and I think it is good so to do, I think from time to time we ought to review our own history and we ought to indulge in a little introspection in view of our history. And I am sure as you look back over the years, you can recall times when you made plans, but there was a divine protest. There was something that brought to a standstill all the things that you had devised. I can think of some of these things in my life, and you know, now they become more evident to me than ever before. I do enjoy going down into Latin America. My original plan was to spend my life in Latin America. For the first 5 years of my ministry was in Latin America. That was my plan. I can still remember the evening when, with my fiancée, in fact, both of us committed ourselves to the Lord for a ministry in Latin America. God just simply brought in a protest. And I had 5 years there, but 5 years out of 50 is kind of a small portion, isn't it? And so my plan was Latin America. God's plan was United States, Canada, and Britain. It's evident to me now that in my life he brought a standstill. There was very definitely a protest. And is that the only one that you have experienced in life? Why, no. No. I have made lots of plans. And just as bad as Jacob, of course, you know, the name James is really the name Jacob, and I go on devising and scheming and planning. And God goes on protesting. Not here, over there. Why not here? None of your business, over there. And I think we need to realize that God does protest against our planning and scheming and devising. Man deviseth his own ways in his heart. Let's remember, it's the Lord that leads his steps. Well, what is the next P you say? Well, I have suggested that the next P we have preparation. God has prepared certain men for certain services. God does prepare a man for a specific duty. I'm fully convinced of this, not only from the reading of the Word of God, but from a little survey of my personal history and the history of many of the men that I know. Look at verse 8 again. That is, back in our chapter. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David. And God gives a review of David's life. It has been my privilege, and shall I say pleasure? I hope you understand my use of the word pleasure, to write 5 or 6 different biographical sketches of the Lord's servants. So way back years ago, when letters of interest first came into existence, I think I wrote maybe 20 autobiographical sketches of the men who had lived in those early days and had gone to glory. They were all had to be brief. I was limited to so many words. But it wasn't a bit difficult to write 2, 3, 4 times more than fill the space that was allotted to me. It takes a lot of language to write biography. Does it take a lot of language with the Lord? Look at this. This is a masterpiece. Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep cross, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Here's a ruddy lad, a teenager, poetical, musical, but only a shepherd. That's where God found him. That is from where God brings him. Look at him now. Great man among the great men that are in the earth. All the way. Yes, he had his plans. But what did we read? What did we read? Man deviseth in his heart, but the Lord leadeth his steps. And from the sheep, the flock of sheep, God leads him. Step by step, until now he's a great man. What a beautiful text for our chapter. And what a remarkable illustration. God picking up just a ruddy-faced teenager. There he is now, among the great of the earth. Now we have seen that happen in our day. I am sure you have. Simple, humble Christians. And God has promoted them until we esteem them very highly in love for Christ's sake. But God here reviews life. You know, there is one instance in the New Testament, again in the book of Acts, where God does not give a review of a man's life. He gives a preview of a man's life. He doesn't do that very often. He didn't tell you the way he was going to lead you, did he? He has left you to live in his presence day by day, not knowing what tomorrow might bring. But there is one preview of a man's life. He didn't give it to the man. Turn with me again to the book of Acts, and this time to chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 15, for the sake of time, because time is almost gone. Verse 15, for the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way. A preview of a man's life in two short verses. That's the way God writes. That's the way God writes. He's going to suffer a lot. He who caused so much suffering, so many heartaches, is going to suffer. Read 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. And he delineates his suffering. He was to suffer. But eventually, he was to bring the name of the Lord to the Gentiles, to the monarchs on the earth, to Nero, and to the children of Israel. What a lifetime. What a lifetime. God gives Ananias, not Paul. God gave Paul to live one day at a time. Maybe if he had given this preview of his life to the apostle, he might have failed. He might have lacked the courage. And so it's given to Ananias, an obscure brother, of whom we never read again. We never have another word from Ananias. God seemed to entrust to him a secret. But that secret was developed in the life of the apostle day by day. Now, the Lord doesn't give us a preview of life, does he? You may imagine that it will be a year from now. But that's purely imagination. The Lord, who knows the end of the thing from the beginning thereof, he just simply gives it to us one day at a time. Okay, preparation. Now, I have permission to use 3 minutes more, and that means that we have to hurry over the predictions and the promises that come in this particular passage. I want to go down to verse 16. Here's a man in peace making his plans, and God protests against his plans, and he shows the prophet, and through the prophet, King David, what God intends in his life. He has prepared him for this, and this, and this. And now he predicts a glorious future, and he makes promises and pledges that what he predicts will certainly come to pass. Now you think of David sitting in his palace home, and Nathan comes in, and he tells him all this. You know, God plans to bring his people to a country of their own, from which they'll never again be scattered. And that'll be a glorious day. A glorious day. And as to you, David, one of your descendants is going to sit upon the throne in those glorious days, in those millennial times, one of your boys that arises from you is going to sit in glory over my people in those wonderful times. What would you do if you got such wonderful news? Something, shall we say, comparable. Well, look at verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hither to? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord, knowest thy servant for thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them." Let me give you my last piece. P-R-A-I-S-E. Pray. He's not praying. There is this difference. I know prayer is the general term that covers supplication, intercession, giving of thanks, and praise, and worship. We use the word prayer in that very general sense. But here, again, we have the specific. David bows in God's presence. He leaves Nathan aside. He leaves his great nation aside, and he goes in as a lone believer into the presence of God, and his heart just bubbles out in worship and in gratitude. Pray. And this is one of the principles that becomes so evident in the Word of God, I repeat, in the Old as well as in the New Testament. May the Lord help us as we review life, as we see the hand of God, in spite of our scheming and planning and the devices that we make, as we see God leading ours step by step all the way, may we know more of getting alone with Him just in order to praise.